Brill, we're going to go into the talk now. Catherine's going to join us on screen. I'm going to pray for her, and then she's going to bring us God's words. Catherine is talking this morning from Colossians 3:15 till 4:2. So if you want to get a head start, grab your Bibles and go to Colossians 3:15 till 4, chapter 4, verse 2. She's going to be speaking to us from that passage this morning. Hi, Catherine. Thanks for joining.
Why don't Hi there.
And then it's over to you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Catherine Hill. Thank you for her wisdom that she has cultivated over many years of walking in step with you and with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the preparation that she has put into this talk. Thank you for the way that she has been listening to you for what you want to say and share with us this morning. And Father, I ask that wherever we're watching from, whatever our context is right now, would you soften our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through Catherine this morning? We bless her in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Julia. And just welcome again to everyone. And it is such a pleasure to be connecting with you all this morning. The passage that we're looking at, one of the parts of it, it talks about marriage. And whilst I'm not going to focus just on that, I wanted, as a heads up, to tell you about an opportunity through Care for the Family. I'm the UK director of the charity Care for the Family. And at the beginning of lockdown, we decided to put our little marriage course called The Marriage Sessions online. And it's free. And 10,000 couples have actually signed up and done it. It's just 4 evenings. And because of how popular it's been, we've extended it now to the end of July. So the link's on the screen, and do take advantage of that. You can grab a glass of wine, cup of coffee, just watch it at home in your own time. They're just an hour, the sessions. And it's actually non-faith assumptive. So you can share with other people that you know that perhaps don't share your faith, who also would love just to build and get encouragement in their marriage relationship. So that's the marriage sessions. But this afternoon, or rather this morning, we'll all be in different situations, won't we? Different roles, different responsibilities, different relationships, different family setups. And we'll be in different places as well on our journey of faith. But the one thing that we all have in common this morning is that we're trying to work out how to do faith and how to do relationships in the context of COVID-19, in the context of a pandemic. And it's been 119 days. I just checked that this morning, 119 days that we have been in lockdown. And some, that has meant that they're lonelier than ever before. There was a survey just last week, and 20% of adults say they feel isolated. And for those that responded to the survey, those living alone, some had gone 11 days without seeing anyone, without connecting with anyone. Others of us are anxious. Maybe we're furloughed. Maybe there are financial concerns. And then others are busier than ever before. So we're trying to do home working, home schooling, now the school holidays, everything happening at home in the same space, often around a screen, church life, social life. And it is hard. And I think that it's almost as if lockdown has put a magnifying glass on our lives, and particularly on our relationships. And so the good stuff seems better than ever before, but the difficult stuff, the challenging stuff, seems more stark as well, and seems even more difficult. So we are in our series, aren't we now, from the book of Colossians. And we're going to unpack this morning what this incredible letter has to say to us about our families, about our households, about our relationships under that title, Full, Free and Alive. And we've looked over the last few weeks at some incredible truths. But we're going to go from the lofty heights of all those truths back to what feels a little bit like the mundane. But it's where the rubber hits the road. What does this look like in our relationships? We live in an individualistic culture, and what we believe personally really does matter. But what matters perhaps even more is how we live out what we believe in the context of our relationships. And this morning, looking at how we do that in the context of our households. So I'm going to read the passage now. If you've got a Bible, just grab it. And it's Colossians 3:15-4:2. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Well, we can see, can't we, putting this amazing new life together. It begins in the home. And although we're going to focus on the first verses, in case the Bible is new to you, I just want to say a couple of things about the section about how we relate together, particularly in marriage and parenting, because it needs a little bit of context. Now, Roman society at the time would have had rules like that. They were called household codes. And Paul is just building on those ideas. And to our ear today, it can sound a bit restrictive, almost a bit weird. But for the original readers of this letter, he was breaking new ground. He was balancing really carefully and beautifully the rights and responsibilities in the home of the various household members. He was giving those that had power responsibilities, and he was giving those that might have been the weaker ones, the ones with less power, rights and dignity. And overall, just that lovely line, there are no favorites. So that's just worth putting in context. But with that in mind, let's back up to those first few verses, looking at the slightly bigger picture, which looks at what really happens in our homes when we take some of these truths seriously. And I've called this talk our household DNA. And it's interesting that the Bible uses this Greek word oikos. It means household. And it's the word that maybe we haven't used much before, but just at the moment, it's the word that the government have been using. So household, not just meaning nuclear family, but bigger than that. Those that we're in relationship, those that we live with. And I think one of the incredible effects of lockdown is that we're more than ever aware of the importance of our relationships and of our family relationships. So I'm going to look at two practical things that we can do now to get that DNA in our households so that we are seeking to live full, free and alive. A couple of things from this passage. And the first one is this: be thankful. It's mentioned, be thankful, three times in just those couple of verses. And when something's repeated that often in the Bible, it's worth paying attention to. And I think there's wisdom here for each one of us. Psychologists tell us if we're feeling anxious, one of the best antidotes is to think about positive things that we can be thankful for that helps our well-being. I remember a few years ago now, we have four children and we were going away for New Year, and it was a bit of a long journey. And I decided it would be a good idea in the car to try and write down 100 things that we would be grateful for. I have to say, our children didn't think this was such a great idea and they didn't want to join in at all. They were really grumpy, but I thought, no, we're going to persevere with this. And it was such hard going. We got 5 and then 10, 15, eked it to 20. Then something happened. As we got to 20, 25, it became easy. And it was so easy then. And they all joined in and we easily got to 100 things. And not only did that make us more grateful to God, but it changed the atmosphere in the car as we thought of those things to be thankful for. And as a parent, I love it when my children come to me and say thank you for something I've done for them. Jesus was disappointed when the lepers, when only one came back to say thank you. Now, some of the senior members of our church family may remember a lovely old song that was count your blessings one by one, name them one by one. And I think some of us have rewritten that song, count your problems one by one. Now, of course, many of us are struggling with some really big problems and we don't want to underplay that. But just this last week, I found myself counting my problems. I was grumpy because I had to queue for ages to get a loaf of bread. The mask that I was wearing to go shopping was hot and it was uncomfortable and it didn't fit. I came back and despite the fact that someone was in the house, Royal Mail had put a letter through saying that our parcel couldn't be delivered. And I was struggling with the fact that I had to be socially distanced from my little grandchildren. But then I heard a report on the BBC of a situation in South Africa, in the place that I was last year. We were there traveling with Care for the Family, a place where people live with no running water and really no proper sewage. Often a family of 6 or 7 living in a room, 10 by 10, just wooden bits around the outside, corrugated iron overhead. Many of them hungry, and COVID is just one more thing in a whole load of stuff that's really, really hard for them. And I realized they would give anything to live in a house where social distancing was even possible. And I found myself asking God to forgive the sheer selfishness of my little world and the breathtaking lack of gratitude that I have shown him for everything that he's given me. And I decided I'm not going to count my problems. I'm going to try count my blessings and be thankful. And we can thank God, but we can also show gratitude to those that we live with. It's so easy to take the people that we are closest to for granted. If you're married, when was the last time that you said thank you to your husband or your wife for something that they had done for you or for something about their character that you love? In some of our marriage courses, one of the exercises we love to do with couples is to get them to write down 4 things on separate bits of paper that they love about each other, that they're thankful for, and get them just to swap the pieces of paper. And the atmosphere in the room changes when that happens. If you're a parent, it's so easy to get on that downward spiral of nagging them for things they haven't done, rather than sometimes spotting that they've done something right. And it's not rocket science. You know, thank you for tidying up your toys, for sharing, for laying the table or whatever. If you're riding the roller coaster of the teenage years, that can sometimes take a little more effort to find those things. But saying thank you to our teenagers makes a massive difference to them and changes the atmosphere. If you're in a shared house at the moment, why not take a moment to think about someone you live with and thank them for something? And if you live on your own, is there someone that you could thank who has inputted something into your life? Because as we seek to do that, the DNA of our households will begin to change and they will be marked by thankfulness. And then the second thing that Paul tells us to do in this little passage, he says, be prayerful. Wonderful 3 verses describes this great picture of a worshipping household with God at the centre. And I don't know about you, but in our house, it just doesn't look like that. And it's just not so easy. So what does it mean to keep prayer and worship as the hallmark of our households? Now, I don't think it means using the rest of lockdown to learn to play the guitar or to have Hillsong on repeat. But if you can do that, if you do play the guitar and worship, then go for it because it's a wonderful thing to do. But this is about having our hearts oriented to prayer and worship in the context of the people that we live with. Now, before we had our four children, I had this lovely picture of family devotions. I think I thought we'd be a little bit like the Von Trapp family, someone with a tambourine, and we'd have these lovely idyllic evenings of prayer and worship. And we tried, but you know, it never worked out like that. Every single time we suggested it, somebody would have a row. It would be like the beginning of World War III, and inevitably one of them didn't want to join in. There's a different way we discovered of doing it that I'll talk about in a second. But if family devotions work for you, go for it, because it is a fantastic thing to do. But it's about doing what works for us in the context of our children, our marriage, our relationships, and making it work for us. I wonder if you're married, do you pray with your husband or wife? In the early days of our marriage, it's something we really wanted to do, but we just couldn't get it. We didn't know how to start even. And I became demanding, which then pushed Richard away. And a wise friend said to us, why not just try it little and often? First thing in the morning, ask each other one thing you can pray and do that. And that's what we did over the years. And we've been married for 35 years now, and that has just built itself into our relationship. It's as important to us really as cleaning our teeth, as regular as that. It's a habit that is in place. If you've never done that, just have a go. You've got years ahead when you can build that into a relationship. Maybe you just want to say the Lord's Prayer together. We've been doing that since lockdown, and it's a very rich thing to do. And that's just might just get over the initial awkwardness. Praying together in a marriage is one of the most, as well as making love, praying together is one of the most intimate things that we can do. It draws us to each other, but it draws us to God as well. Maybe you're not married and you live with other people. We have two guys living with us at the moment, two young lads, and they're not our children. And we've begun just doing something early, first thing in the morning. There's an app that I know many are using called Lectio 365. And we just sit down and we listen to that together. And again, that draws us together, draws us to God in our household. If you live on your own, is there somebody that you could pray with, maybe even on the phone? I've prayed with the same two girls now for years and years and years, since our children were little. And at the moment we do it on Zoom, but are there different ways that we can do that to connect with others and put prayer and worship as the hallmark of our households? Now, if you are a parent or a grandparent, or if there are children in your home, you are being an incredible role model to them if you're able to pray in that way. We ask our children to pick up our coats for their coats for the 50th time, and we come in and the coats are still on the hall floor. We think they're not listening. The truth is, they don't miss a thing. Now, when we used to pray together, when our kids were little, we used to shut the door. And I look back and I think, why did we do that? Let them catch you praying. Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, she had 11 children. So by any stretch of the imagination, she was a busy lady. And she would sit in her kitchen. She had a very big apron. And occasionally she would put this apron over her head. And her children knew when she was doing that she was praying and she was not to be disturbed. Let's make visible the things that are invisible for our children. Let them catch you praying. At Care for the Family, we've got a new project called the Kitchen Table Project. And it's all about the different ways that as parents, we can sow seeds of faith in our children's lives. You might like to check it out. But in our family, when ours were growing up, one thing we know is there are no guarantees. We would as parents that there were, but we can sow the seeds in their lives, whatever. Our father is the gardener, and we just sow the seeds. And one of the seeds we tried to sow when family devotions did not work was to try and pray just little and often. Because when we pray the little things, it teaches our children to pray for the big things when they come along. So we can pray at mealtimes, we can pray in the car, we can pray about maths tests, about lost hamsters, about fallings out in the playground, issues of health. And as we pray, they'll see the little things answered, but they'll also learn the important message that not all our prayers are answered in the way that we hope. Now, I have one really great story about teaching our children to pray, an incredible story of answered prayer. And I don't want you to think that this was the only, I don't want you to think it was an everyday occurrence in our family. This is a highlight, a showreel. But I will tell you it to encourage you. So our youngest, Henry, he was at school and he was part of a team that won a competition. It was a bit of a nerdy thing called Future Problem Solvers. And he came home from school and he said, "Mummy, it's amazing. And we've won this competition. And the final is in New York. And the school want you to contribute to the airfare." Now, this was very unusual and it was a bit of a big ask. And so I thought, partly to teach him a lesson, I thought, "Well, we need to pray about that, Henry. You can't, money doesn't grow on trees." So that night I said, "We need to pray about getting this money." And so he just said this little prayer: "Dear God, please can I have the money to go to America? Amen." Well, in the morning, the next day after breakfast, he came rushing through into the kitchen with a brown envelope. And on the front, it said H. Hill. Mummy, got a letter." Opened it. Inside was a check for the amount of the airfare. Now, this letter appeared to be from the Inland Revenue. This was amazing. I mean, he was so excited that his prayer had been answered. And I was a bit confused, so I looked more closely and realized it was a tax rebate that should have gone to my husband, R. Hill, but somehow it had gone to H. Hill. I have to say, Richard was less impressed with this answer to prayer than Henry was. But he learned that when we pray for things, God can ask and answer in amazing ways. And it teaches our children to pray for the big things when they come along as well. Now, one of our other boys a couple of years ago was working at Westminster. He was working for a cabinet minister and he was on the parliamentary estate the day of the Westminster Bridge terrorist attack. I don't know if you remember, but a guy drove a white van into people on the bridge. He then drove into the parliamentary estate. Ed, our son, was in an office right underneath Big Ben, and he was handing a piece of paper to the cabinet minister at the time. And right outside the window, just a few yards away, he saw this guy run in and stab and kill a policeman. They didn't then know what was happening. They thought the whole of the parliamentary estate was about to be overrun with terrorists. So they did what they had been told to do, because they then heard lots of gunfire. And so they turned the lights off. They piled furniture against the door. They took the name off the door and they hid in the dark under that desk, and they waited and they waited. And he said, "I honestly thought my last hour had come, and I prayed like I had never, ever prayed before." Where did he learn to pray like that? He didn't learn to pray like that then. He learned to pray like that when we prayed because the goldfish had died, when he wanted to get into the football team, when he was worried about a friendship, when he had a spelling test. Teaching our children to pray for those little things equips them. It gives them the muscle to pray for the big things when they come along. So in our households, whatever shape or size they are, let's worship, let's pray for the little things and the big things. Let's make thanksgiving, prayer and worship part of the DNA of our households. And then finally in this passage, verse 15 says this: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." As we increasingly build households seeking to put God at the center, peace can be the thing that rules. And the word in this passage, the word rule, it means like to be the arbiter, to be the umpire, to be the referee. Whatever our circumstances, whatever is going on in the rest of the world, we will increasingly find that we will find the peace of Christ in our hearts and in our households. That peace isn't absence of conflict, but is the peace of Christ. It's something positive and beautiful. That peace can be an antidote to the stress and the anxiety of the pandemic. That peace can fill our relationships, even when everything seems like it's going wrong. Peace will rule. R.T. Kendall, the author, tells a wonderful story. And it's of some missionaries who were sent to Jerusalem. And they were given a house in the old city. And they noticed that every day, a beautiful white dove just came to sit on the lintel of the door, just above the front door. And the husband said to the wife one evening, he said, "Isn't it lovely that that dove just comes and sits on the door of our house?" He said, "It reminds me of the Holy Spirit." "Yes," the wife said, "it is lovely. But you notice that when we slam the door, the dove leaves. I wish he didn't." And the husband replied, he said, "Then, my darling, either the dove must adjust his behavior to us, or we must adjust our behavior to the dove." The Bible says, be careful that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a passive thing. It takes work. It takes work towards our husband, towards our wife, towards our children, towards our flatmates, towards our wider family, in all our relationships. But as we choose to be thankful, as we choose to keep prayer and worship as an anchor point in our homes, we'll find that we are beginning to adjust our behavior. And little by little, we'll find the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. That will be our DNA. And we'll experience that in our households and in all our relationships, that increasingly we'll know what it means to be full, free, and alive. Let's just pray together now, and then I will hand back to Julia.